Good evening and welcome to St. Columba's for our Tuesday in Holy Week service. It's a great delight to welcome so many people to our church. Thank you all for coming. We are immensely privileged this year to welcome the Reverend Dr. James Harnish as our preacher. And those of you who were here last night will have heard the beginning of his evening addresses. And the subject of his sermon this evening is on the road of broken dreams. Following the service, the Mothers' Union are kindly hosting refreshments, an opportunity to share fellowship one with another and to catch up. And it was lovely last night to see the fellowship all being expressed in different ways as we had conversations with each other. And I do encourage you to wait behind this evening.
May the grace, healing, and forgiveness of the Lord be with you this Holy Week.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Savior of the world, who by your cross and precious blood has redeemed us, save us and help us, we humbly pray. We gather together this evening to continue our journey with the Lord through this Holy Week of our salvation. The Tuesday in Holy Week is often associated with that scene in the Gospels where a woman anoints Jesus with precious perfume as though preparing him for his death and burial. This is a reminder to us in this week of all weeks that the great love of Jesus in giving all for us calls forth our love and devotion and our offering of all that is of value to us, not least our hearts and lives. To sit or to kneel as we continue our prayers. O O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Lord, have mercy. Let not the flood overwhelm me, nor the depths swallow me up. Let not the pit shut its mouth upon me. Christ, have mercy. Hear me, O Lord, as your loving kindness is good. Turn to me, as your compassion is great. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, heir of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. O God, who by the passion of your blessed Son made an instrument of shameful death to be for us the means of life, grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ that we may gladly suffer pain and loss for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We join in saying this portion of Psalm 71 together. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and set me free. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be for me a stronghold to which I may ever resort. Send out to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the evildoer and the oppressor. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. For you are my hope, O Lord God, my confidence, even from my youth. Upon you have I leaned from my birth. When you drew me from my mother's womb, my praise shall be always of you.
In you, O Lord, do I take refuge, let me never be ashamed.
I have become a portent to many, but you are my refuge and my strength. Let my mouth be full of your praise and your glory all the day long. Do not cast me away in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails.
In you, O Lord, do I take refuge, let me never be ashamed.
For my enemies are talking against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together. They say God has forsaken him. Pursue him and take him, because there is none to deliver him.
In you, Lord, do I take refuge, let me never be ashamed.
O God, be not far from me. Come quickly to help me, O my God. Let those who are against me be put to shame and disgrace. Let those who seek to do me evil be covered with scorn and reproach. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you more and more.
In you, Lord, I take refuge, let me never be ashamed.
The reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, reading verses 1 to 7, the future Redeemer. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hands, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers, kings shall see and stand up, kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thanks be to God.
Now, on the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer all these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, I continue to give thanks for the privilege and the joy of being a part of this experience in the life of both of these congregations, for the brothers and sisters in Christ that are becoming friends here in Belfast, whose friendship I'll continue to carry with me, and for simply for the gift of getting to know this amazing community. I did make it to the Titanic this morning. You now have a tourist advertisement that will go back to the States to tell everyone they need to come to Belfast. And I could not help but think again how impossible it is for any of us to hear that story and not be moved, deeply moved, by the death, the loss, the disappointment, the combination of factors of human arrogance and some of ignorance and of factors beyond others' control, all of it, there is something about that story that touches the same kind of place in our hearts that should be touched as we prepare again to hear the story of the cross, moving us more deeply than words can ever express, to discover again the power of that word. So it's been a great joy to be with you. Another story, simply told and simply beautiful, is the story that we heard read from Luke's gospel a moment ago. It's the Sunday after Friday. These shell-shocked, stunned, frightened disciples are all hanging out together in the upper room. As most of us gather together after a death, after a funeral, in the Deep South, the pattern is that after the funeral, everyone goes back to the family home and there's more food than anyone ought to eat. And there's a lot of standing around, talking with relatives that we haven't seen for a long time, being nice to people that we probably otherwise wouldn't be nice to. A lot of shuffling of feet and looking oddly at each other and retelling the story of the person that we've lost. And then sooner or later, someone has had enough and they'll say, I need some fresh air. I need to get out of here. I'm going for a walk. Maybe that's happened for you. And someone else says, I could use some fresh air too. I'll come walk with you. That's evidently what happened. These two disciples, they take off walking down the 7-mile road that leads to Emmaus, which, as we will discover, becomes a road of broken dreams. They're walking along, and the gospel says they were talking with each other about all these things that have happened. Isn't that how we all process grief? One of the ways in which we deal with loss and death, we tell the stories, we remember together, we talk with each other about the things that have happened. Somehow, talking about it together is an attempt to make sense of something that we cannot make sense of. How would they make sense of what happened on Friday? How would they ever put the pieces back together again? How would they ever be able to hold the memory of the ghastly, gory death on the cross and weave that into the story of their lives? It's almost beyond comprehension. You may, many of you, be familiar with the author of detective stories, Dorothy Sayers. She also wrote a series of Christian radio dramas culminating in the story of the Passion. And when she was describing the way she had come to write this radio drama on Good Friday, here's what Dorothy Sayers said. It's an ugly, tear-stained, sweat-stained, blood-stained story. And the thing was done by callous, conceited, cruel people. Shocked? She asks. Then she says, we damn well ought to be shocked. If nobody is going to be shocked, we might as well not tell them about it at all. Are we ever at the risk of becoming so familiar with the story of Good Friday that we're no longer shocked by it, no longer shaken in our bones, no longer caught breathless before this event, and then trying somehow to make sense of that which goes beyond human sense or comprehension. They were talking together about these things. And Luke says that while they were walking along, Jesus, the risen Christ, came and walked with them, and they didn't even realize who he was. Isn't that beautiful? The way the risen Christ comes without any great preparation, with no one announcing his coming, just enters into their journey along this grief-stricken road, walking with him so gently. They didn't even realize who he was. But after all, isn't that how he came? Didn't we sing on Christmas Eve, how silently the wondrous gift is given? Isn't it just like God's love revealed in Jesus to come meet them, to meet us, along the road of our grief, our pain, our fear, our lack of comprehension, to just enter in and walk with us? That's how Jesus joined them along the way. And along the way, he asks them, "What are you discussing?" As if Jesus didn't already know. "What are you discussing?" And they begin to pour it out. They tell him all that's happened. They tell the story again and again, and they tell it now again in the presence of the risen Christ. And they come to what I believe is one of the most pain-soaked verses in Scripture, when these two disciples say, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We had hoped. The American poet John Green with a Whittier said, "The saddest words of tongue or pen are these: it might have been." Isn't that the thing that breaks our hearts? The sense of losing what might have been. We had hoped. In the Greek, the verb is direct action completed in the past, not to be repeated again. What they're saying is, it's finished. It's over. It's never going to happen again. We had hoped. We had really hoped that the world could be redeemed. We had hoped that God's kingdom might be coming on earth as it is in heaven. We really had hoped that the life that we saw in Jesus was the life that would heal all of our brokenness. We had hoped that the fulfillment of the promises might be accomplished in Jesus. But all of those hopes, they had all been nailed to a cross on Good Friday afternoon. We had hoped. Some of us of a certain age remember something like that feeling. On a grassy knoll in Dallas in 1963, on a motel balcony in Memphis in 1968, we had hoped, and our hopes had been shot to smithereens. We had hoped that we would have been farther along the road of racial reconciliation and harmony. We had hoped that we would be closer to a world in which we would see less of the world's resources go to war and more toward making peace. We had hoped that we would see more healing in our lives and in our relationships. We had hoped. We've all been there. It's the way we walk down the road of broken dreams. It can happen in large ways or in small, but we've been there with these disciples in this broken place. And then compounding it, they said, now we're even more confused. Some of the women, there's almost a derogatory way that they say that. Some of the women said that there was an empty tomb or something, and now we're just more confused than we ever were before. Don't you remember? One of the other gospels says the disciples thought that what the women said was an idle tale, just the chatter of foolish women. Even more confused than they had been before. And finally, after listening to all their broken hopes and shattered dreams, listening to their confusion and their questions, Jesus finally speaks. I suspect you could hear these words as some sort of condemnation, but that wouldn't be like Jesus. I think these words come out of compassion, out of understanding, out of love, when Jesus says, oh, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the promised prophets have declared. Isn't it like Palm Sunday, when Jesus looks out from the Mount of Olives and weeps over the city of Jerusalem, and with a broken heart says, if only you had known the things that make for peace. It's that compassionate heart of Jesus, the infinite patience, the deep understanding that with which Jesus meets their questions, their doubt, and their pain. And I suspect that if Jesus is that patient with these first disciples, he's just that patient with us as well. I have something of a conviction that if the gospel becomes too easy to understand, we aren't understanding it at all. I've often said to people, it's not the things I don't understand about Scripture that I have a hard time with. There are the things that I do understand, but I don't want to obey. It's the deep mystery of the gospel in the deepest part of our life. And so Jesus listens to all this, and then Luke says that beginning with the Moses and the prophets, he interprets these things about himself to them, which is to say he takes the story of their brokenness, their pain, their loss, and sets it in the larger context of God's saving, redeeming work revealed in Scripture. He puts their story into the story so that they see their experience through the eyes of God's redemptive, saving love and grace. And then it's getting late in the evening. They've been walking 7 miles down here to Emmaus, and the text says they come near to the village, and then he walked on ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him to come in with them. Isn't it lovely the way Jesus waits to be invited in? He doesn't barge into their home. It's like that image in the book of Revelation that says he stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone will open the door, he will come in and eat with them. That's what happens here. They invite him in. They go in, they sit down around their dinner table, and then the Eucharistic words in the 30th verse. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then they realized who it was who had been walking with them all the way along the road of their broken dreams. Then they realized that they were not alone, that the risen Christ walked with them. Then they realized that the one they had watched die on Good Friday was indeed a living presence in their own experience. They realized it through the ordinary stuff from their ordinary table, just ordinary bread that became the witness of the living presence of Jesus Christ. Just ordinary bread made extraordinary by the presence of Jesus. When my daughters were very young, one of the challenges of clergy spouses is that they have to keep the kids in worship while their spouse is leading worship or preaching. All of our families have done that. I would sometimes come home and say to my wife, "Well, what do you think about the sermon today?" And she'd say, "Well, I would have liked to have heard it, but I was too busy with a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old sitting beside me." Sometimes she wondered if she was getting anything out of it, much less whether the little girls were. But they must have been getting something, because we still remember the day around the dinner table when one of the girls pointed to the bread basket and said, "Please pass me some of Jesus' body." And it happened with my granddaughter when she was about that same age, maybe 4 or so. They had come to the church where I was serving, from the church where they were growing up, the same congregation in which Britt grew up. We served communion that day, and on the way out of church, Julia looked up at me and said, "Grandpa, in my church, they give me bread, and it's tasty." It would almost be sacrilegious if it were not so true. It is ordinary bread, blessed, broken, given, received, and the Spirit of the living Christ becomes an almost tangible reality, something we can feel and taste and know is present with us even in our brokenness. And it was at that point that the physical presence of Jesus vanished, because now the presence of Jesus was so deeply embedded in them that they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he walked with us along the way?" This crucified, this risen Christ, joining them, joining us, along the road of broken dreams. If it has never happened to you, you are a blessed, fortunate person. But you are rare. Most of us have been on this road. We've known the broken hurt. We've known the disappointment. We've known what it means to say, "Gee, we had had such high hopes, and none of it came the way we thought it would." We've been there along that road when we've lost someone to death who we wondered if we could ever walk the road without them again. We've been there. When the job we thought was going to be for the rest of our life suddenly evaporated and we had to start all over again. We've been there when the child that we had hoped was going to be the perfect child turns out to be just as human and just as broken as any of the rest of us. We've been on this road with these disciples. And the good word of the gospel is, just the way Christ walked with them, he comes to walk with us. Today, as I was reflecting on this, I began to picture their faces. I could see the couple who had the nearly perfect marriage, so much to live for, so much to share. And then the cancer came, and she was left alone. I saw their faces, the parents who poured all of their best into their children. And along the way, somewhere, it all went haywire. It all went wrong. No matter how much they poured in, somehow, it just didn't work out. I've been there with the folks who faced huge disappointment and pain. Every pastor has. And the beautiful gift is remembering their faces and their names. I also remembered the way they said, I never could have made it without the church. I never could have made it without the friends who were praying for me. I never could have made it without the assurance that I was never alone, but that Christ walked with me. We walk this week the road that leads to the cross. And there we discover this infinite love of God that meets us on every road and promises to reveal himself to us in the ordinary gifts of our lives, blessed, broken, given, received. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us affirm our faith using these words based on 1 Peter. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he trusted himself to God, who judges justly. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for we were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls.
Let us pray. Let us pray to the Father through his Son, who suffered on the cross for the world's redemption. Fill with your Spirit Christ's broken body, the Church. We think of the Church in this local community of East Belfast. For the members of Knock Methodist Church, for the members of St. Columba's as we come together once more, for our shared Holy Week, the week of all weeks, and the services. We pray for the Reverend Dr. James Harnish, for the congregations of the churches in Orlando, Florida. We pray for the work of the Belmont and District churches here in this community, that people may see Christ reflected in our thinking, in our speaking, and in our doing. Give to Christian people everywhere a deep longing to take up the cross and to understand its mysterious glory by the Saviour's cross and passion. Bless those who lead the Church's worship at this solemn time, in this Holy Week. We pray for all those who are involved in the preparation, in the conducting, and in the participation of all of our services in this Holy Week, for the privilege we have of coming together as one to walk with you, O Lord, towards the cross. Together may we gather, united at the foot of the cross, giving thanks that Good Friday was not the end, rather, it was just the beginning. We pray that we may be enriched and blessed through the preaching and the ministry and the witness and the fellowship expressed, given, and experienced throughout this week, to influence all of us for the good. In the preaching of the word and the celebration of the sacraments, draw your people close to you by the Saviour's cross and passion. Strengthen those who are preparing for baptism, in particular at Easter, together with their teachers, sponsors and families. We pray that they may be faithful to the vows and promises that they will make at the services of Holy Baptism. We pray for the congregations of which they will be part, for a warm welcome to be given, for support, enrichment and encouragement to be expressed by members of the Church family, as they have the privilege and the joy of welcoming new members. May they grow together, stronger in the faith, to proclaim the risen Christ in every aspect of their lives and work. Teach them what it means to die and rise with Christ, and prepare them to receive the breath of his Spirit by the Saviour's cross and passion.
Lord, save us and help us.
Look in your mercy on the world you love so much, that you sent your Son to suffer and to die. In the words of Mrs. Alexander's familiar hymn, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, save by his precious blood." We pray for all those who work to promote peace, justice, and reconciliation throughout the world. We pray for guidance and strength upon them. But also we pray for ourselves, that people may see the ways of justice and of love reflected in our actions and in our words. Strengthen those who work to share the reconciliation won at such cost upon the cross by the Saviour's cross and passion. Bring healing by the wounds of Christ to all who are weighed down by pain and injustice and broken dreams. We pray for those known to us in those circumstances and situations this evening. We pray that in those difficult and painful times, they may know the realization that they're not on their own, but that Christ is with them. May they be with Christ. And may they see Christ in us as we endeavour to do what we can to offer support. May we not be like the priest and the Levite, too busy with our own agendas to walk by on the other side. But may we be like the Good Samaritan and stop and take time to offer support. Help the lonely and the betrayed, the suffering and the dying, to find strength in the companionship of Jesus and in his passion to know their salvation by the Saviour's cross and passion.
Lord, save us and help us.
Welcome us into paradise when we leave this world in your friendship. According to your promises, bring us with all your saints to share in all the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection by the Saviour's cross and passion.
Lord,
holy God, holy and strong, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. As our Saviour Christ has taught us, so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
are yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all things come from you, and of your own we give you. Our Holy Week services continue tomorrow, 10 o'clock Holy Communion here in St. Columba's, 1:15 to 1:45, the lunchtime service in Knock Methodist Church, and 8 o'clock here tomorrow night. I do encourage you to be with us, and also to encourage friends and neighbours to come along. All are welcome as we journey together in this week of all weeks. Let us pray. Christ draw you to himself and grant that you find in his cross a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, and the assurance of sins forgiven, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you this night and forevermore. Amen. Amen.